It's hard for us to understand how the great God could really become a man like us.
Right.
It's very difficult for us to really comprehend.
Really.
Right. He was the very God himself.
Amen.
And yet, he lowered himself.
Yes.
Not just becoming a man, but becoming a slave to die on the cross.
Amen.
You know, we take this oftentimes for granted, thinking, you know, okay, you know, he did that. But it's not easy to do that. Even for us human beings, to really lower ourselves, it's a hard thing to do.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
We always want to go up.
Yeah, yes. Be on the top. Yeah.
Yes, to go to the top.
Yeah.
Nobody wants to lower himself. But this wonderful God, he lowered himself to such an extent that he became a slave, even to serve us, to die for us. Can you imagine that? Many times we do take this for granted.
Right.
It says, stooping to woo, to win, to save ourselves.
Amen.
I don't think it could be any lower. Right? It's not just incarnation to be a man, but taking the form of the serpent, the flesh of sin. It is really hard.
Yeah.
I could not imagine that it was easy for him. And it says you're born in a manger. That's where the horses are born. None of us here was born in a manger, right? You were born in one of the best hospitals, probably.
Yes.
But the Lord was born in a manger, and it says to his own a stranger. Right in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him, rejected him, even put him on a cross at the very end. Right. And he's a creator. He created the whole mankind, and yet they didn't know him. Right. Even the nature was better than us. Right. The nature knew him. Even the wind, the storm, the water, they all listened to him, right? But human being, they didn't know him. Oh Lord, thank you for what you have done.
Amen.
To save us.
Yes.
Tonight we do appreciate what you have accomplished.
Amen.
Yes, Lord.
Amen.
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 Can everyone hear me yet?
Not yet.
Not yet?
Unmute first.
Yes, to turn on.
That's perfect. There we go.
Yes, now we
can. That's always good, right? Well, good evening. We'd like to welcome everyone to the second meeting in this series of weekend presentations concerning is the Bible truly the Word of God? And also, is the man Jesus Christ really the Messiah?
Amen.
So last night we learned that the Bible was written by over 40 authors over a period of 1,500 years. And they all had a very specific purpose in writing. Let's turn again to 2 Peter, chapter 1, and let's read verses 20 through 21 together.
Amen.
Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit.
No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation.
Amen.
For prophecy never came by the will of men, mm-hmm. but we saw that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So we saw that the Holy Spirit really is the one writing.
Yes.
Let's also read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Second Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16.
All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness.
That the man of
God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
We see in these two verses that the Bible is not the invention of man, but is the inspired word of God. Mm-hmm. The Scriptures are not subject to any one man's private interpretation, but they were penned by holy men of God who were moved by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Now each word in here is given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable for us today. So if God authored the Bible, what was its contents? What did it concern? What was the subject of it? Well, let's go back to Luke 24 and read verse 44. Luke chapter 24, verse 44.
Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me."
Yes. And then let's also turn to John chapter 5 and read verse 46. John 5, verse 46.
For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me.
But if you do not
believe his writings, how will you believe my words?
So we see that the entire Bible, the Holy Scriptures, were written concerning the man Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It is said, remember when we read in Luke 24, all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, first five books, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me.
Amen.
That's the whole Scriptures was concerning the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And then it was confirmed when we read in John 5, that if you believed Moses, you would believe me. For Moses wrote about the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. So last night we also answered the second question which was posed. Is the man Jesus Christ the promised Messiah? And we saw that he is the one who will fulfill God's purpose to save mankind.
Amen.
So let's go back to Daniel chapter 9 and read verse 24. This is the 70-week prophecy that we read through last night. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. It says,
70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy.
And last night we saw not only the timing of how the Lord fulfilled this prophecy, but we also saw that he was the only one that finished the transgression.
Yes.
He appeared as the King of the Jews on the appointed date, as prophesied when we read through Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. And this was recorded in John 12, verse 14. Only he was the one that was born in the city of Bethlehem, as prophesied in Micah 5, verse 22. And he is the one that came into Jerusalem on a donkey, as prophesied in Zechariah 9:9. So we saw that Jesus was the only man who fulfilled all these qualifications.
Yes.
He was the only one that finished the transgressions. He was the only one that paid to make an end for our sins, to make this reconciliation for our iniquity.
Mm-hmm.
And he is the one that will bring in everlasting righteousness.
Amen.
So let us continue in Daniel chapter 9 tonight and read verse 26 to see how Jesus is the man who fulfills God's purpose. Verse 26 says,
And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined.
So, as we saw last night, at the end of the prophecy, it was to the date of Christ's crucifixion. And this is what it means by Christ being cut off.
Mm-hmm.
But we also see that this was prophesied as well in Isaiah chapter 53. I'll read Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 7, and also verse 12. It says, Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed.
Amen.
All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he not opened his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is silent, he opened not his mouth. Therefore I will delight him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors.
Yes.
And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors.
Yes.
So we see, as is confirmed here in Isaiah, the Lord is the one that fulfilled this prophecy in Daniel chapter 24. But we also see, when we turn to the New Testament, how the Lord fulfilled these prophecies in Isaiah chapter 53. Perhaps we can turn to John chapter 1 and read verse 29. John 1:29. It says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world."
Amen.
Right. Yes. And then let's also turn to 1 Peter 2. And we'll read 22-25. First Peter chapter 2:22-25. It says,
"Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls."
Amen. Does this sound familiar? Read in Isaiah, right? It's by his stripes we are healed. And he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Remember we just read, he was reviled, yet he did not revile. This is the wonderful Lord that came for us. And it says that he bore the sin of many. And he was numbered with the transgressors.
Right.
Oh, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Yes. And even it says, "For you are like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseers of our soul."
Right.
As we read in Isaiah 53, it said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. Mm-hmm. We have turned everyone to his own way." So praise the Lord that he is this one who has redeemed us. He is the shepherd and overseer of our soul.
Amen.
Fulfilling this prophecy in Isaiah 53.
Amen.
We can also turn to Mark chapter 15 and read how it was confirmed that he was numbered with the transgressors. Mark chapter 15. Let's read verses 27 and 28.
"With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors."
So we see in these verses that it's clear that Jesus Christ is the Messiah who died fulfilling God's purpose to redeem us from our sins. As it was prophesied not only in Daniel chapter 9, but also in Isaiah 53. Now if we go to the Psalms, David also prophesied in detail concerning the death of the Messiah. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 22, and I'll read verses 16 to 18. It says, "For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots." This is written by David. And then in Matthew chapter 25, verse 30, or chapter 27, verse 35, I'll read it. It says, "Then they crucified him and divided his garments. Casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots."
Amen.
So we see that even in the Psalms, David prophesied about the Lord, and it was fulfilled. And it's important to note that David wrote Psalm 22 over 500 years before the invention of crucifixion by the Romans. How else would David know about this unless it was God that moved in him by the Holy Spirit to prophesy such a word?
Mm-hmm. Right.
And then if we go to verse 1 in Psalm 22, we see how David prophesied how even the Messiah prayed to God the Father when he was on the cross. Psalm 22, verse 1 states, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning?" So if we turn back to Matthew chapter 27, read verse 46, it says, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So we see that the Lord fulfilled these prophecies among many others, that the Bible is in fact the written word of God, written about the man Jesus Christ, who came to not only save us, but to accomplish God's purpose through his death on the cross.
Amen.
Now we'll transition. John will share with us about how the Messiah is also coming again.
Amen.
Yeah, it's good. Up until now, with what was spoken last night through Vince and the brothers, and then also in this meeting regarding what Jake said, what we see in Daniel, this prophecy of the 70-week prophecy, is up until now we have seen the details of the first coming of Christ. And as I hope we are all impressed with the prophecies that were brought out in these past two meetings. You know, to really be impressed that God wanted to make sure that every man would know that he sent his son, the Christ, Jesus, to be the Christ and to be the promised Messiah. And as it was shared even last night, I mean, who amongst men hundreds of years earlier were written about? Were you written about, Achim, you know, 100, 500 years before your birth, of where you would be born, and who you would be born of, and all of the things that you would accomplish in your life? No. It would be absurd to think of that. And there's no man in the entire history of mankind was ever such a one written in such a way. And it was good to really see the details. And this is why the scripture from, and at this time when Jesus spoke concerning the Holy Scripture, this is the books of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets. Everything that was written in there was speaking about him, the coming of the Christ, and what he would do when he reaches this earth. And in the matter of his first coming, the main goal that we saw last night in Zechariah 9:9 was to bring salvation, that man would be saved. Because we have to remember in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, let's be reminded of that. The first part of Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, it says, "To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy." So in his first coming, he definitely wanted to deal with all the transgression, to make an end of sin, and even to bring reconciliation between man and God. And this is why he did come as the Lamb of God. And all the details that were brought out tonight by Jake. And if we had more time, we could spend much more time to see that Christ not only was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of this world, but he was also the Passover Lamb. To not only have our sins forgiven by the shedding of his blood, but also to deliver us from this present evil age, as we saw in the matter of the Passover. So all of this was done so that man could be saved. To be called out of, to be transferred out of the kingdom of darkness, this kingdom of Satan, and to be brought into his kingdom. And why is this important? Because then we need to go on to the rest of the prophecy. The rest of the prophecy here in Daniel chapter 9 speaks concerning also the second coming of Christ. Because this prophecy must be brought unto, even unto the consummation. Meaning the Lord has to fulfill this, because it says eventually to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. And so today we need to realize his everlasting righteousness in his kingdom has not yet come onto this earth. But, as prophesied, it will come to this earth. And we have to realize and be impressed. If God was so exact in how he would come, even to the day of what he would, when he would appear, and how he would accomplish this, if he was so exact and so precise, then we also need to believe that God is also exact and precise in how he would come the second time. And so, as it was brought out last night, we should highlight again in verse 26. After the 62 weeks, meaning after those 69 weeks, after he had appeared in Jerusalem, that one day to be proclaimed the King of the Jews, then, 5 days later, on the day of the Feast of the Passover, Messiah was cut off, as we saw here. Meaning he was crucified, but not for himself, because that was for him to save man by the shedding of his precious blood. But then it went on, it says, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be a flood till the end of the war, desolations are determined. So as it was brought out last night, because his people rejected Jesus and they crucified him, God then judged the nation of Israel. And as in 70 AD was the time when Prince Titus of the Roman Empire came in and destroyed Israel and destroyed the city and the temple. Everything was razed down to the foundation. And this was God's judgment on his people for rejecting him as the king during that time. And this was fulfilled. This prophecy was fulfilled. We need to realize this. This was in 70 AD. But then we come to verse 27. And here it says, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Now we need to realize here, this he is a different he. This is not Prince Titus who came in to destroy Israel and to wipe out Jerusalem and the temple. This is yet another person who shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Remember, 1 week equals how many years?
Seven years,
as was brought out. In this 70-week prophecy, the first 69 weeks have already been fulfilled, but this last week has not yet come. And this is why in verse 27 it says, he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Meaning there is going to be a covenant, some kind of accord, peace accord, that will have to take place. But what kind of a peace accord? If later on, if you read on in the verses, it says, but in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. So what we realize and what we should see is this covenant, or this covenant with many, is the peace treaty which will enable the nation of Israel to once again restart Old Testament sacrifices. So that means at least they need to be able to rebuild the altar, which enables them to offer up all the animal sacrifices according to the instructions in Leviticus. And when this peace treaty, such a treaty or such a covenant is signed, then we should know that the final 7 years will begin. And so this is an important event that will happen. And you realize this is not wishful thinking. It will happen. And we should also realize, and we should see today in the current events, if you just look back in history in such a short, in the last 40, 50 years, what significant things happened? Right? Because in 70 AD, what happened to Jerusalem? It was destroyed. The nation of Israel was gone. It was scattered, taken away into... All the Jews are spread all over this earth. There is no nation of Israel until when? 1948. At the time of after World War II, it was decided that there was need to restore the nation of Israel. And so that was a significant event, because now the nation of Israel has come back together again. But they were still missing something. They did not control Jerusalem. Not until 1967, during the Six-Day War, was Jerusalem retaken back by Israel. And so now Jerusalem is under the control of the Israelis. So the nation of Israel has control of the city. So what is missing? What is missing is this peace accord. And if you look at just in the last 20 years, there's been so much conflict, so much war going on in the Middle East. Why? Because of the battle. Anytime anyone tries to do something on the temple site, it incites violence, protests, and wars, and conflicts. And the world leaders, many realize, recognize, there has to be eventually a peace accord that goes on there. And in 1993, there was an attempt. You could say it was a dress rehearsal, where President Clinton was able to bring the two prime ministers together to agree on a seven-year accord. It was called the Oslo Accord. And it was for 7 years. But the problem with that accord was it was missing the element of dealing with the temple site. And so after that, the accord expired, and this is why today we have still the conflict going on. But let us not be, we need to be clear that this peace accord will happen, and it has to happen according to the scripture. And once this peace accord happens, then we have 7 years before the coming of the Christ the second time. So this is an important event that we all must not be ignorant to. We should be highly aware and should be conscious that if and when, it's not if, it's when this event occurs, then the Messiah, we have 7 years before the Messiah brings down the Father's kingdom at that point in time. So I wanted to also bring up some additional prophecies to also show that Christ will come a second time. And when he comes again, he will come as the king to rule over this earth. So if we go back to, if we go on to again to Zechariah chapter 14, Zechariah 14, verse 9. Zechariah 14, 9. It's interesting. You had firstly Zechariah 9, 9, which spoke of his first coming. And now you have Zechariah 14, 9, which speaks of his second coming. So let's read this verse together.
And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name is one.
Right? So here you can see And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be. So, the Lord will come again. And in his second coming, this is when he will become the king over this entire earth. It's also confirmed in Psalm chapter 2. If you go back to Psalm chapter 2, Psalm chapter 2, and let's also read verse 8. Psalm chapter 2, verse 8. Read this together.
Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession.
Praise the Lord. So, the whole earth will be given to the Lord. So, these are just a couple of prophecies that were already written before the Lord Jesus Christ came onto this earth. And we want to see that it's also confirmed in Revelation that the Lord will indeed come back and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. If we go back to, or if we go all the way to the end to Revelation chapter 20, and we read the last part of verse 4, beginning with, "And they lived." What does it say here?
And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years.
And then we can also read verse 6.
Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years.
So even here at the end of those 7 years, during at his second coming, he's going to come to bring down the Father's kingdom. And it is during this time he will reign for 1,000 years, but not just himself. You notice here in these two verses it says, "And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. They shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Christ will not just reign on this earth by himself, but he will have his people, those who are matured and those who are faithful, to rule and reign with him also in this coming millennial kingdom age. You have to remember, when he came the first time, he came to do what? He came to save men. And for all of us, if we have received Jesus Christ our Lord and we have been baptized, we have been brought into his kingdom. And we are now his children. But his expectation is that we would not remain as babes. But his expectation is that we would all grow and mature to know the way of God, to know his commandments, to be holy and to be pure. For what reason? It's so that we could also share in reigning, ruling and reigning with him on this earth in the coming kingdom age. And also to be priests to God. We have to realize his two comings is a very marvelous thing. His first coming isn't just to save us, so that we can just sit Sunday after Sunday passively listening to messages. No. He saved us so that man, those who are saved, would learn to live and to walk with Christ. To know him, not just to know him by knowledge, but for him to affect change in all of our lives, because our destiny is to also be kings and priests together with him. Amen. Now, to make this abundantly clear, it was spoken three times in Daniel chapter 7. So maybe we can have a few of you read this. Sarah, if you can read Daniel chapter 7, verse 18. Daniel chapter 7, verse 18. What does it say there?
but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom mm-hmm. and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever.
Amen. 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 The saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom, possess the kingdom forever and ever and ever. Even forever and ever. Okay. And then Achim, if you can go on and read verse 22. Same chapter.
Daniel 7.
Daniel 7, mm-hmm. 22.
Until the Ancient of Days came, mm-hmm. and the judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High,
right.
and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom.
Right. Amen. Amen. A judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Okay. Now, to make it repetitious and abundantly clear, Vince, what does verse 27 say?
Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High.
Right.
His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him.
Amen. So in this one chapter, during the time of Daniel, it was God emphasized it, spoke it three times to make it very clear that the saints of the Most High shall receive, shall possess this kingdom and be given this kingdom and reign in this kingdom. Then it is also confirmed, if we go on, to Revelation. I appreciate the fact that God is very consistent in his writing of this marvelous book. If we go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Freddie, can you read this? Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6.
And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, mm-hmm. the firstborn from the dead,
right.
and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins mm-hmm. in his own blood,
right.
and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father.
Yes.
To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So here you can see this verse is very packed. Even it says Jesus Christ, the ruler over the kings of the earth. And then to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, to do what? And made us kings and priests to his God and Father. Victor, you received the Lord, right? You prayed to receive Jesus Christ a couple of weekends ago, right? Yeah, I heard that you prayed. Did you realize that you have now entered in to God's kingdom? By receiving him. You received his life. And now you need to be baptized also so that you can be put into Christ. And when you receive him and you're put into Christ, you're now on this path. Your destiny isn't just to get a good education in this country, but your destiny as someone who is of Christ is to become a king and a priest. We need to be impressed. We need to realize this is our eternal destiny once we receive Christ and have entered into his kingdom. And again, it's spoken in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. Jasmine, if you can read these two verses.
And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood,
right.
out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation,
mm-hmm.
and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth."
Exactly. And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. So that means God's kingdom will come to this earth. And Christ, not only Christ will reign over it, but you and I, if we are the faithful ones, to really learn in this day to follow Christ as the captain of our salvation as the King of Kings. And also, if we learn to become his holy and royal priesthood, then we also would be qualified to reign with him on this earth. So Revelation is very consistent, not only with these two verses, but we also read earlier in Revelation chapter 20, it says two more times, and they shall reign with him for 1,000 years. My, I don't know about you, but we all, I'm very always impressed, and it becomes more and more of my consciousness to realize that this will happen. It's a matter of time when it will happen, but it will definitely happen. If God was so precise and faithful in fulfilling everything regarding his first coming, then for sure he will do this with his second coming. And the question tonight for all of us is, how about us? Will we also be a part of his second coming? According to what we just read in these 8 or 7 verses, 3 in Daniel, 4 in Revelation, will we be those who will rule and reign together with Christ in this coming age? And this is why it's important for us to see such a marvelous God has such a marvelous plan for all of us. And it's all laid out in this book. There is no other book written in such a way. God using holy men inspired by the Holy Spirit to write down, as he breathed upon them, to write his what is on his heart, to write about his purpose in this book, and then to see it fulfilled. Not only that he would fulfill it, but eventually he wants all of us to fulfill it together with him.
Amen.
So, if you have not yet been baptized, we encourage you to be baptized. Because this Christ, this Messiah, also took the example of being baptized. And we also need to be baptized. And if we have been baptized, then we need to begin to know this wonderful Christ as our King and as our great High Priest. And as we have been fellowshipping for these last weeks and months here in the church in Fountain Valley, our goal and our desire is to really enter into the experience and the reality of this holy and royal priesthood.
Yeah.
Because this is what God wants us to become. That's our eternal destiny. Mm-hmm. And so we would invite all of those, if we have not yet been coming, come see and hear. What is it that God wants to do to perfect us so that we also could be ready for his coming?
Amen.
But I hope it is abundantly clear to us tonight in a very solid foundational way that the Bible, the Holy Bible, the Holy Scripture definitely, without question, is the Word of God. And that there cannot be any other man except for Jesus to be the Christ and the promised Messiah. And may we all be part of his plan.
Amen.
Praise
Amen.
The Lord.